to serve. It's a joy to be alive. It's a joy to be breathing this morning, as an old friend of mine used to say. When I'd walk into the house of the Lord, he'd say, "Well, I'm vertical." And I said, "Well, that's a positive." And I never got it till a year. And then one day he said it again, and I said, "You know, I think you're saying you're on this side of the green grass, so you're okay." And so I got it eventually. It takes me a little while of time sometimes, Pastor Josh.
That's all right. It takes me a while sometimes too, bro.
Actually, usually takes me more. It takes me a long time, a lot of time. So I'm not very good with, like,
I don't know if I believe that with you or not, brother, but if that's what you think, that's all right.
Well, like, I'm really bad with sayings like that, or like those old clever sayings.
Yep.
I mess them up every time.
I got you.
I'm horrible with them.
Yep. I think you get them, you just forget how to say them.
Yeah. What she said.
There you go. That's all right.
What she said.
Sometimes it's hard to remember.
Yeah.
Like when you find a really funny joke and then you totally mess it up saying it, you're like, oh, man.
Hey, pastors get a bad rap for that right there, okay? We'll say something or whatever from the pulpit, and I'll get home or whatever, and she'll say, "You just butchered that to death. I mean, you didn't even say it right. So
it's probably because you all have so many things you have to store up there.
Oh, man. Oh, my goodness.
Well, this is Tuesday, so you already heard Pastor Josh, and we're going to be talking about Jesus and aliens today a little bit. We got some manna on Monday, we've got Kingdom Corner, and then we have a very serious question this morning for Pastor Josh. Are you team shark or...
Oh, my goodness.
Team bear.
I don't even know what to think about that one, brother, but anyway, so...
Well, if you just had to say it off the top of your head,
if you were
at a zoo and you got to watch through the window, who's winning?
The bear or the shark?
Yeah.
Huh?
The bear or the shark? A polar bear or a shark?
The polar bear.
Ah, I knew I liked him.
Yeah.
Team bear.
All right.
Jim Waters was team shark. So,
we had a listener say, "I hope this morning's broadcast is out of this world, LOL.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, it's going to be something. It's definitely going to be something.
I know what you're thinking right now, buddy.
So I have a question. Mm-hmm. Is the Jesus and UFO aliens, are we doing that a 30-minute segment?
Well, I'm not that
hour?
Smart.
Or just a few minutes?
Just a few minutes, I think.
Okay.
Will we do that probably after the 8 o'clock break, or what we do there?
We'll do it somewhere.
Yeah. All right.
We'll do wherever we can find spots.
Okay. So, because you probably got a lot of those this morning that probably texted and like, "Listen,
I
wish y'all
really...
get to that kind of early because I got to go to work." And so, anyway.
I about lost my sausage biscuits.
Oh, that'd be bad. They may have to, if we don't get to it, they may have to listen to it on podcast or the night air tonight, right?
So. Well,
we better get to it because they're sitting on standby waiting. So, I mean, I was ready to move the Kingdom Corner if needed.
Well,
oh well.
We only have one chapter left in Daniel. We're not starting James till next week. So, I guess we could let Hannah do her Kingdom Corner before 7:30. Take the break and then come back and do that whole second segment with Jesus and aliens. I hope I don't disappoint people. I don't have no prolific revelation. I was just going to have some conversation about it.
I mean, I believe you got people kind of intrigued and excited this morning for whatever reason.
Okay.
So intrigued or excited either to agree with you or disagree with you. I ain't ever
figured it out. Well, our guest today, I believe, is Dr. Grady, so we could get him on.
Man.
I bet he would know a lot about this Team Shark or Team Bear.
Oh, my goodness. Well... Anyway, so, yep.
I got some good questions for Dr. Grady today between aliens and Team Shark and Team Bear.
I mean, he ain't going to be able to say nothing that he had probably prepared for. So
he's going to say, "This is the most unspiritual conversation ever."
I don't know. He's answered a few on the whim. We've had some questions.
Oh, yeah.
We've never asked who's going to win between a polar bear and a shark.
Yeah, I don't know about that one. I don't know. I feel like he could have some... definitely have opinions on the UFOs, though.
More than likely. Yep, more than likely. So, see, the thing about it is, even yesterday when I I was in and out of my truck for a moment there, and then I come back, and that's when I heard Team Bear and Team Shark. So I did not hear the segue into that. So Anyway.
Oh, there was no segue.
There was none. How could I even guess? So.
Yeah, we're not professionals around here.
I got you.
But I tell you, I had a lot of people ask me about this alien thing coming in. A lot of people told me some stories. A lot of people sent me information. I did not get to watch all of it, but I did look at your texts and I did kind of search out some things, and I thought about it a lot and listened to some, and so just it, hopefully it's an interesting conversation. I am going to be very transparent. I'm not an expert on this by no means, and my goal is to think biblically about this more than trying to prove the existence or non-existence of aliens. And then we'll answer the question of, like, if there is aliens, does that affect Scripture? Because I think that's a real question we've got to ask, too. Like,
I got you.
Would that contradict Scripture? So we'll just talk about all that this morning. All
right.
there's a lot of tent revival still going on.
Ain't no man.
The I Am Tent Revival's in full swing. The Zachary Capps got his starting tonight. Is that correct?
Tonight, 7 o'clock. So got the tent set up yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, he's still got a few minor things to do or whatever, but some things that I think that he can just do. But yeah, we left there probably about 6:45 last night or so.
Yeah.
So, anyway,
praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and we're just gearing up for summer. It's good for our school to be out. I know the kids are enjoying a little bit of a break, and getting geared up for VBS. There's several VBSs going on. I think Crosspoint's got one right now. And if you're having a VBS soon, or you have, it is now, get us information. We love to get the information out for you guys to, the listening family. And so, what other announcements am I missing here, Hannah?
There's Guy Penrod at the Square in Litchfield, from the Gaither Band. He will be there. Food trucks will be available. Free admission, sponsored by Litchfield Tourism and First Baptist Church. So that's on East Main Street in Litchfield, right there where they have the East Main Market and different things. Right there by the new restaurant, Steak and Stone, on that street right there.
Right.
And then that'll be, again, June 7th at 6 p.m., free admission. And then the Heritage Messengers and Concert is at Memorial Chapel Church of God on June the 8th, Saturday. So there's a Friday event and then Saturday. Yeah. And then that's at 6 p.m. that night. And if you have any more questions on that, you can contact 270-418-9275.
And that one there is in Custer, I believe, isn't it? Custer?
Yeah. So, 43 Church of God Road in Custer.
Yep. So.
So.
Sounds all right. But, yeah, we will be, of course, Zachary Capps, he'll be there tonight starting at 7. But then on Thursday and Friday, Brother Mike Free will be there ministering. And then Brother Zach will be all the way until the 14th. And then on the 15th, Brother Clifton Potter. Of course, I've heard the Brother Mike Free, and but I just haven't heard Brother Clifton Potter. But I thought it was pretty amazing. We was getting set up yesterday, and we was putting the speakers on stands or whatever. And Brother Zach looked at me and said, "You knows whose speakers those used to be?" I said, "No, sir." And he said, "Brother H. Richard Halls, back years ago." So, I mean, I know a lot of people has heard that name before, you know, H. Richard Hall. Then I think Brother Mike Free was, when he got in the tent ministry, Brother Mike was under Brother H. Richard Hall for many years in the tent ministry. So I thought that was pretty amazing, because even growing up, I remember Brother Ron oftentimes, you know, referring to Brother H. Richard Hall, or even Lester Roloff, that y'all still play here on the radio. So I thought that was pretty amazing. I was like, man, I guess that's back when they made speakers and everything right?
I reckon. So, they're lasting forever.
It seemed like it. So
yeah, speakers last a long time if you and honestly, it's just, if you get a good pair,
yeah,
you don't have to worry about changing them out very often.
I got you.
So, well, Hannah, I guess if we're going to hold Daniel till tomorrow so we can make room for aliens today. Sorry, Daniel.
Well, Daniel was an alien.
Huh?
Different kind of alien.
Yeah. We are, just for everybody to know, we are not alluding to immigration aliens at all.
Foreigners.
Yeah.
We are talking from people from a galaxy far, far away.
Hey, as born-again believers, we're aliens.
Alienated, that's
we're not,
right.
We're not of this world.
That's
we're in it.
We're in it, but we're not of it.
We are truly aliens and sojourners.
Oh, my goodness.
This is not my home.
I hear you.
There was my grandpa used to sing a song all the time and has nothing to do with aliens, but I'm thinking of it this morning. You remember that old song, Josh? There's going to be a meeting in the air. Did you ever hear that one?
Yeah.
In the sweet, sweet by and by.
Yep. We sure have.
We've officially lost every listener.
Why? Because you were singing?
Yes.
No, I think we gained more because they'd like to hear it.
Yeah. They need a good laugh in the morning.
That's it.
I do want to say this before Hannah goes in. We had a listener call in yesterday after the broadcast and just introduced themselves and said how much they love to listen. They're from Hardin County. And they did talk to me a little about aliens. But it was really good to hear from them. Well, I don't know if they've ever called in before.
So I don't guess you had ever talked to them or nothing.
They just called and said they really appreciate the broadcast in the morning, and we're having a lot more people reach out and show support and dialogue with us, and we love that. We're just laid back. We don't we take the Bible very serious.
Yeah.
But I think it's very prudent to laugh and to have fun in the mornings and
right.
Wake up with a smile, and we discuss hard things. We discuss things that are very much relevant to what we're going through, and we do try to give a biblical world lens, but we're able to laugh and have fun and talk about Reese cups and the makeup, the genetic makeup of them. We're able to talk about Pastor Josh's short arms. We're able to... All right. T-Rex or a polar bear? T-Rex or a polar bear?
I've got to be T-Rex because you say that I got I got short arms.
Well, I don't know, but if we're right, if me and Dr. Grady is right about dinosaurs, and we both believe they're herbivores, they was never carnivores, and they probably were not aggressive.
Yeah,
I think the polar bear rips off the short arm.
Probably so. Yep, probably so. Or takes out his feet and he falls down, then finishes him off or whatever.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Polar bear versus T-Rex.
You might have me convinced.
Yeah, because I don't know. Like, I don't know if a T-Rex was as aggressive as Jurassic Park told me they were.
Well, polar bear versus Josh, I'm with Josh.
Oh my goodness!
I love Pastor Josh, but man, that was nice knowing you.
It better be the Lord on my side.
If you describe him the way you always do, the demon slaying chicken eating.
I never said anything about polar bear slaying.
He stopped at polar bear, Hannah. Oh my goodness!
If I see the polar bear, I'm not even going to have the fight. The polar bear has to be in water, and I got to be out of it.
We had Elizabeth Higdon said, "I'm with Josh too because God's on his side."
There you go. All right.
David and Goliath moment.
You're going to have to change the question now. You're going to have to put me.
We did not say anything about tag team partners.
Oh my goodness.
There was never a tag team.
Thank you, Elizabeth. I'm glad you and Hannah are with me.
This is not a tag team championship. This is the Intercontinental Championship. Oh, we got to go for it. So, well, all right.
Let's go.
Hannah, rescue us. Let's go to.
Okay. All right. So, at Young Adult Group, we talked in chapter 7 and 8 of Proverbs. And so I'm kind of just picking that very last part of chapter 8 to talk about this morning. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. "Now then, sons, listen to me. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the person who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost, for one who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But one who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." And so this is talking about wisdom personified. So in chapter 7, it talks about the forbidden woman. There's different words and different translations, but my translation says the forbidden woman. And it talks about all of these characteristics that are wicked, that are evil, that are seducing, tempting, all of these characteristics. And it is talking about literally a woman, a forbidden, seductive woman, but it's also alluding to sin and the ways of the flesh, the ways of this world. So it kind of goes deeper than just that instance of a forbidden woman.
Right.
And then in chapter 8, it talks about the wisdom, the woman talks about wisdom as a woman, to kind of do some literary comparison there, do some comparing and contrast. And it talks about it describing wisdom and how she cries out to the sons of men. And so at the end of, and it talks about righteousness comes from her mouth, not perverse things, and how she hates perverted speech, and just all these characteristics that when you are close to her, that she has favor, life and favor will be upon you. And so this is kind of closing up talking about wisdom, and she's saying to you're blessed, the ones who keep the way of wisdom, the ones who keep wisdom close to them and listen to the instruction and do not neglect it.
Right.
And I think that when it talks about watching daily there, it says, blessed is the person who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. I think that when it talks about watching daily, what that means to, I believe, is the daily pursuit of wisdom through the Word of God.
That's because, pretty good point.
Yeah. Because where else would we find that wisdom other than in the Word and in prayer? And
right.
And prayer has to, the way the Lord communicates with us is so much going to be this word. So I believe that that is another instruction to us to daily be in our word.
Amen.
And it's kind of just giving this, these metaphors, this illustration, mental picture of what that's like. Waiting daily at the gate, waiting daily at the doorpost. For one who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But one who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death. And so the one who finds me obtaining favor, this means that one who has made up his mind to seek diligently the presence of the Lord. Because in a previous verse, in verse 17, it says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me.
Come on now.
And, you know, that relates to other verses in the Bible. In Hebrews, when it talks about he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek.
Yes.
And some of the synonyms of diligent that I really liked, and I talked about this with the earlier part of this chapter before, is to highly value something, to be persistent, and to put forth extra effort in your pursuit. So when it says diligently seek,
yeah,
it's highly valuing the wisdom, highly being persistent, not giving up, continuing to seek it, continuing to get in it every single day, putting forth extra effort, and not just to earn something, but to be close to wisdom.
Right.
And we know that wisdom is a characteristic of the Lord. Actually, in another verse, it talks about how wisdom was with the Lord in creation. And that's a whole nother, you could dive deep into that, because it talks about how in creation that the Lord delighted in the wisdom.
Yeah.
And how when he created everything, that wisdom was there, which goes back to in the chapter when it talks about all of the, so knowledge and prudence, which is being able to make good decisions, be able to steward your resources, be able to govern yourself and have self-discipline and have boundaries. And all of that would have been present in creation with the Lord, which is really cool. But I believe that that this is saying that we are to, and we, there's other verses in this chapter and the chapter before about how wisdom is better than rubies. We're supposed to be so close to the Lord and his character, when we are that close to him, and we know that when we have wisdom, everything else falls after that.
Yeah.
So if we have wisdom, then everything else, just as we seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added. When we seek wisdom, that's the thing that we're most concerned about, all of these other things fall in line, because it not only does it show us how to put action, it shows us how to apply the knowledge that we have. It really is all about action, because we can't have wisdom without it changing our behavior.
Come on.
Changing our decisions, making us better stewards of what we have, that self-control, self-discipline being present, because now the Lord doesn't have to continuously correct us, because we already know, we're already doing the thing that he already corrected
us.
That's
good.
And we're doing it ourselves. We're governing over ourselves. We're judging ourselves so that he doesn't have to judge us.
Come on.
And it's just, all of this has fallen into place here. And man, it, when you dive deep into it, it takes a lot longer. But, and I kind of have some more, when it talks about injuring himself, I believe that is partly related to lack of health. So actual physical health, I believe it's injuring your walk with the Lord too.
Come on.
So it's saying that those who sin against wisdom, so
right.
It would be not listening to wisdom, not heeding to wisdom, is injuring themselves. I do believe it would be injuring your walk with the Lord, but I also believe that it could lead to actual physical health.
Yeah.
Problems and injury, because we know that there's promises in the word. When we obey the word, then we live a longer life,
right?
And we have good health. We have all those things that come along with it. So all those who hate me love death.
Wow.
Previously the Lord was showing me the comparison of all of those characteristics of not having wisdom and seeking after that forbidden woman, how it relates to Revelation chapter 2, talking about Jezebel in the sickbed. So that's pretty cool to look at that too. I don't really have time to talk about that, but it was cool just the comparison of what it was talking about with the forbidden woman, with seeking, loving this world and not loving wisdom, and basically loving death. If you don't love wisdom, then you do love death. And the end thereof, the wages of sin is death. The end thereof will be death.
Yeah.
And so all those characteristics in Revelation talking about Jezebel, and he gave her time to repent, and the church has tolerated her. It talks about throwing her in a sick bed. So that's pretty cool to study out and look into with Proverbs chapter 7 and 8. So, but to diligently seek the Lord, to highly value wisdom, to be persistent in wisdom, and put forth extra effort. So I liked those.
No, I mean, that's pretty amazing. I mean, so much in there that you think about from time to time, but it talks about how being blessed, but then a lot of times you see also the word kind of, even in Matthew 5, where blessed is the man that does it, blessed is the man. You know, so you always think about, all right, how can I be blessed? You know, you hear a little bit, well, I don't have this. Or, you know, a lot of people, is their mind is wrapped up in what we can have in our natural state of being. How can I be blessed? All right, if you want to be blessed in your natural part, you either got to get a better job, you either got to work more hours or something to give you that. But in the name of Jesus here, he is saying, all right, here's how you get to me. Here's how you find me. Here's how you when you seek me with your whole heart, you're going to find me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'm reminded how, even as I was thinking about the doorpost and waiting at the post of my door. All right. So when you knock on somebody's door, when you go to somebody's house, you ring their doorbell. People that don't have doorbells, you knock on the door and you're waiting right there, because you're expecting them to open that door to let you in, all right? But then you have some people that when they open the door, you open the door, maybe they're already gone. It took you too long to get there. But see, he wants you there waiting for him.
Yeah.
You know, what does that typify something? Or what does that signal to the Lord something? That means, Lord, even though you're not doing it in what I want, I know you're still going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm reminded of a buddy of mine back when we was teenager, before he was even teenagers, that it seemed like every day in the summertime we would go ride four-wheelers. I mean, around here, you'd ride back on the farm, and we would even ride all the way to my granny and Pepaw's. You guys that may not know that where that is, it's about 3 or 4 miles away from here, but going through everybody's farm back in the back here, you could get straight to where they was at. So for whatever reason, though, me and a buddy of mine, every time whoever would get up first, would go to the other person's house and sit right there in the driveway or knock on the door and be there and think, I'm waiting for you. All right, get up, let's go. You know what I'm saying? Because we knew that, hey, they was going to be there, and that was our day to be together. So even though maybe that we did knock on the door or something like that, but we didn't have to knock on the door. We was waiting there because we knew they was going to come out.
Mm-hmm.
You see, so when you're waiting at Jesus' door, he knows we should expect him to open that door to let us in. So, I mean, just so many things about this, about how, all right, but if you sin, if you do this, it's not really going to, why should he allow us to come inside his house if we're not going to do what he asks us to do?
Because
when you go in somebody's house, you reverence them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you kind of see people that takes, when you walk in somebody's house, if they've got shoes on, most time you leave your shoes on. But if everybody's taking their shoes off, what do you do normally? You normally take your shoes off. So it's just a matter of if you're going into their house, you sometimes got to respect them or whatever. So when you go in God's house, when you go into his presence, there's got to be an expectation of you going to do it the way that Jesus wants it to be done.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, so many things right there in between that. So I'm just so thrilled on what the Lord would have us to do right now during this time. I mean, just... I love how the Old Testament lines up with the New Testament, how the Lord instructs his disciples is the same way that God tried to instruct his people in the Old Testament.
It really, Matthew chapter 6 also really lines up with these two chapters.
Yeah.
Really, line by line, it does.
That's right. So, I mean, just amazing to know how the Lord is using exactly wisdom. Being wise, I've said it many a time before, but I said it seemed like there was a time in my life, probably 15, 20 years ago, that it was like I was asking the Lord for knowledge, asking him for knowledge, but something clicked. And it's like, no, you need to have wisdom because you know some stuff. You need to have wisdom on what you know. There's no sense in knowing more if you're not going to be wise in what you know now.
Amen.
And see, that's what I try to instill in people. There's no sense in us trying to know more if we're not using wisdom to use what we know now.
Yeah.
And so I just, you know, that's, and that's not just necessarily when you come to church or when you gather together, but that's an everyday life, really.
Yeah.
You know, if people say, well, I can't understand, I can't read very much. I said, I would rather somebody really get a chapter every now and, you know, really dive into a chapter and understand that before you move on to the next thing.
Yeah.
All right. So, because it's just our life with Christ begins when we come unto him. The thing about it is there's opportunities for us to grow, but there's also opportunities for us to stay exactly where we're at. So, depending on what we do. So, anyway, but.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to take our break and then come back in here and, talk about this. I feel like I'm really going to disappoint people. But if you have questions, I have no idea why I'm opening this for questions. I mean, I have no idea anything about aliens or UFOs. Well, I know a little bit, but I'll answer any question you want to ask that I can. I will try my hardest.
If you can, right? That's awesome.
Yeah. I'll try my hardest to keep this within the 30-minute section. I got a couple of scriptures I'm going to talk about that some people say mention this. I'll do the best I can, but I'm not a genius, and I do not know all things about everything. So
sounds great.
I will do the best I can. First trivia question of this morning, Tuesday. Question number one, Philip heard Jesus say, "Follow me." Who were the other two disciples who were from the same town as Philip? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Box 2 Radio, this is Aaron Helman. All right, here we go. We are back on this beautiful, beautiful day in the neighborhood. Miss Elizabeth got that right. It was Andrew and Peter, and that was the answer to our trivia question there. Follow me. Who were the other disciples who were from the same town as Philip? Andrew and Peter.
There you go.
All right. So if you got questions about UFOs or aliens, you can text me and I will try to answer. Now, if you ask me what kind of machine do they use to breathe in the earth, like I'm some of these I'm not going to answer.
We'll let Jacob answer that.
Yeah. Now this is a peculiar question I got for me.
Okay.
For those who believe in a flat earth and for those who are more flat earthish, they also are tending not to believe in outer space. Like, so a lot of them believe there is no space. And so I guess your answer questions would be really easy on aliens then, because there's no outer space. But for those of us who believe there is an outer space, and I believe there are three layers of heaven. I believe there's what we live in. That's the first heaven. I believe there's a heaven that's the universe and the stars and the planetary, like the moons, the suns, the planets, all these things. I believe there. I believe that's a second heaven. And then the third heaven would be, you know, heaven.
Glory.
Heaven itself.
Yeah, I got you.
All right, so do I believe there are little green Martians running around the earth flying in saucers? I do not. I do not believe that. Now, do I believe there could be some kind of life? Personally, I'm hesitant on that for sure. Do I believe it would break scripture or contradict scripture? I don't think the Bible speaks on it or against it.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. You said, believe I could be some other life. You mean from somewhere else or more life that's here that could be an alien? You like, mean more life somewhere on another
like
planet?
Like living organisms, stuff like that, or I'm very hesitant, very hesitant to believe that, especially if they're green Martians flying in little saucers like from the Flintstones, because pretty much I get my theology from the Flintstones a lot, and the Jetsons, because those were, now, if you are a Simpson person because you believe that's the new Nostradamus, then you need to repent for watching the Simpsons, because I'm pretty sure that's not a godly show, but... Do you ever seen in the news how much they say the Simpsons predict things?
Oh, yeah. I mean, we see it all the time. I mean, I don't see it on the news. I see it on Facebook. People post a picture of this and this and say, hey, they, you know.
I would not let that be your new Nostradamus. No. And so I would be very cautious of that. And I'm joking about the Jetsons and the Flintstones, sort of. But I do think, though, that we have to be careful to be pulled everywhere. Because I do think this is one thing I think for sure. We are getting very close to the end time. And I believe this is to be a smart aleck and not be a smart aleck. We are closer today than we've ever been.
No, I mean, that's true, very true.
All right.
But do you think, you said we're close to the end time, okay? But realistically, though, anybody that said that 30 and 40 years ago, they would be somewhat right too, right? Or are you saying on a different level?
In the sense,
because I remember when I was growing up, as a kid, you know, I mean, as a kid, there was plenty of pastors, plenty of preachers that would talk about how we're living in the last days, you know, in time they go to the Bible, talk about how even some of them said these are last days, perilous times and stuff like that. But are you talking about a sense of that, or is there a different level of being close and this is the end time?
I definitely think there's a different level of being close. We're seeing things unravel that we've never seen before. Now, a lot of those, too, were like, he's coming back tomorrow. Like, I don't think he's coming back tomorrow.
Right.
I think we're years, maybe decades.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just being honest.
Like, no, I don't. I believe. Yes. Thank you.
I really don't think he's blowing the trumpet tomorrow.
Right.
I think we got a little ways, but I think we're close. And one of the reasons I know that we're getting closer, I think society's shifting. And I think there's going to be some things happening in society. And I think one of them is going to be deception, uncertainty, unsettling. And I know that the earth has been in turmoil before, But this time it's starting to feel a little bit different because to me it looks like it's climaxing in a lot of different areas. It's not just like in the times past, empires have taken over.
Right.
You know, but there's usually been, there's an empire that's dominating. So even if you go all the way back to like Joseph, Egypt was dominating. Right? It's a fair statement.
Okay, I got you.
There's always been a dominating empire. And right now, the dominating empire is falling. Like, we're not doing well as a nation. The earth isn't doing well. You look at the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the volcanoes. You look at the weather, all these things. And I'm actually going to get to aliens. Don't worry. You see the earth in travail. You see a lot of instability. You see a lot of corruption. You see a lot of sin. You see a lot of over-dominance. You see a lot of these things. And it's not to be pessimistic. I'm just telling you. You hear rumors of wars all the time. You see the earth weather patterns shifting and changing. Every storm's historic now at this point. Now, some of it, I think, clickbait. But every storm is a historic storm. We're going to – hurricanes are getting seemingly worse or more powerful. Tornadoes are getting worse. Like, you know, we're seeing all these unravel, and I think the earth itself is groaning. And I think that just look at society. We're less trusting of each other. We're very divisionary. There's a lot of polarization going on. There's a lot of sin going on. We literally, our gods, our bellies are our gods. And I don't think that scripture just alludes to what we eat. I think it's saying we are our own gods.
Yeah.
And we are making our own gods, and we're worshiping our own gods, and we're worshiping ourselves. And I think all of these are signs of the time. And in this, I do think there's going to be some very strange things happening whenever the end times happen.
I got you.
And if you read Revelation and you're reading all these seven seals, seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, you have some really crazy, odd things happening. Mountains falling into the sky. Could that be an asteroid? You know, it could be. You know, these little scorpion dudes going around stinging people, and they're going to suffer in a lot of pain, but you're really not going to die. You have all these things. And then you also have on the flip side where God's raising up an army of 144,000 evangelists that he literally marks on their foreheads, and he tells the earth to hush. He says to the angels pouring out the wrath and the judgment, stop, hold it for a second, let nothing hit the earth until I can mark my servants so that they're protected from what you're pouring out.
Wow.
And so there's like these supernatural evangelists that are literally walking the earth, marked and separated and protected from whatever God's pouring out on the earth, because he actually halts the angels until he can mark them and set them apart. And what I think is going to happen there too is, though, don't be surprised when there's the false coming about too. And I think this is where the conversation with aliens and all this kind of stuff comes in there. Is there going to be a hybrid group of people? Is there going to be this? And again, I'm going to go back to say I don't believe in aliens.
Okay.
I really don't.
I got you.
But do I believe that the demonic force and the spiritual force, like the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, is going to be more prevalent and real as time gets closer?
Yeah.
I actually believe we will. And a lot of these things that people have seen in the Old Testament, I don't believe were aliens. I believe they were probably more likely to be demons. And I think that if angels can be seen, there's no scripture to prevent us from saying demons can be seen.
Now, it talks about the different types of angels, and then it refers to Satan was a cherubim, right?
He was a guardian cherubim, yes.
So in that, do you know of anywhere where it mentions them being different sizes?
I think that's more traditional teaching, like almost a man-made teaching, because you get into the nymph, and I think they is derived from Nephilim, but we never heard, I don't think we ever hear of a nymph or whatever, that I may be pronouncing that wrong, but I don't think so. And they're supposed to be kind of like little people demons. Politically correct. And so we have those, and then we have the Nephilim, which are the giants. Now, I want to say this. This is me, and people can disagree. And again, I'm open for any questions you all want me to answer This may be disappointing, and you all maybe want me to talk about my UFO encounters where they erased my brain and told me to look into the light and did and did testing and studies on me. But that didn't happen. I don't think necessarily the Nephilim, my personal thing, I don't know if there's enough evidence to prove to me they were like a hybrid group of people. I think they were very tall. I think they were 7 or 8 foot tall. And I think that they were men of renown, which I think their height, and if there was actually a group of Nephilim, they're going to have power and they're going to have influence because their height, their size, just pure size is going to give them influence and authority. But I'm not for sure if Scripture ever alludes to them having supernatural abilities. I've heard other pastors preach it as the Nephilim were a supernatural group of people because they were a hybrid group from these demons mating with the women. And again, like, I'm very hesitant on Genesis 6 being interpreted like that because, for one, it says the Nephilim or the giants were already there. They were in the land, not they were being produced or being birthed in the land. In Genesis 6, it says they were in the land. So the Nephilim, I believe, were there before the sons of men and the daughters of God. The sons of God and the daughters of men. Angels in no other part of the Bible, as far as we can understand, were referred to as sons of God. So that would be an isolated case. I personally interpret Genesis 6 as sons of Seth or sons of God mating with the daughters of men or daughters of pagan tribes. I do not actually think they were demonic forces mating with women. To me, that's too much like Hercules. Like, at that point, we're creating a Hercules because gods mate with women and they create half gods. That's Greek mythology. And I just don't know if I can flow with that too well because there's no biblical evidence that angels have the ability to procreate or replicate or create, period. And I don't think they have reproductive. We covered this pretty extensively, why I believe this. But does that mean that there's not going to be prevalent things happening in society today? No, I think there are. Ezekiel 1 is a peculiar scripture. In Ezekiel 1, I'm not there, so somebody's going to have to help me. I think it's like in 3-4, verse 3, 4, and 5. It talks about this sound, these lights, these flashing lights.
You want to read it?
Sure, you can read it.
I have King James.
That's fine.
3, 4, and 5.
Josh got so excited. He just had the old school Holy Ghost fit right there. A silent one.
3, 4, and 5.
That's fine.
The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, I don't know, in the land of Chaldeans by the river Shabar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined to one another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward.
So there's been people read that chapter and those verses and say, well, that sounds a lot like a UFO, and then it sounds a lot like there's aliens getting off that UFO. So basically, this is what we have. We have the Gravitron coming from the Earth, and if you never read the Gravitron, Josh?
Yeah.
We have a Gravitron coming from the heaven to Earth.
I got you.
And then four living creatures getting off. All right? I'm very hesitant to put that's a UFO, because I think that there are Ezekiel was what? A prophet.
Yes.
Prophet saw things that necessarily didn't make sense to the outer eye, but once you start to decipher by the Spirit of God what's going on, we've seen this with Daniel, to where we had these four animals shown, and then horns coming out of it. Then out of the horns come another little horn. Well, it really wouldn't make sense to the naked eye, but to look at that, you can look at the fiery lights as one thing of, you know, the judgment of God, the coming of the Lord, the fire, all these things. It's the same kind of precept of Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. I don't believe Elijah was sucked up into a UFO. He was just taken up by the glory of God. All right. And then Isaiah 13 is another one. We don't have to go there too much, but it's talking about they come from the distant lands, and they're going to come from all of heavens and descend upon the earth. So there you have to decree. Are you saying heavens, like, are they coming from above on us? Or is that heavens mean they're coming from all around us, and they're coming from the north, the south, the east, and the west? I think it's more appropriate and biblically contextual to say they're coming from all around us. They're coming from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And because we've heard other scriptures that allude to they're coming from the heavens. They're coming from all over. They're surrounding us. They're all these things. Well, it's just basically saying within this atmosphere, far as we can see, each way they're coming for us.
Okay.
I do not think that scripture means UFOs and aliens either. So I don't think scripture alludes to life far away. I think life is here. I think that there could be living organisms in other parts of the... We know they found water in Mars. I know they found living organisms in farther parts of the galaxy. Am I a person who believes in the space? Absolutely. No one's done an effective job telling me space isn't real. I've seen the rings of Jupiter. We've seen planetary alignments. We've seen all these things. We've seen the stars. I don't want the sun any closer to me than it already is. I was hot enough yesterday. I don't know if you... I'm not going to get my science from TikTok.
Right.
And I'm not getting my biblical worldview from what some joker says with a whiteboard who doesn't even know anything about space. He just saw, all right, we didn't go to the moon because they had strings hanging down. Okay, well, all right, well, if you want to have a conversation about the moon, I'll have that. But we've got to quit getting our science from TikTok.
Yeah.
For the love of goodness. Like, go to somebody... like dependable, like Dr. Grady, somebody who's given their whole life to study this and has been prepared and has biblical answers for everything. Like I think what people do is they try to get out of the evolution conversation and overcorrect and just say, there's nothing. Well, I don't think that's right either, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We do not think that, I don't think heaven itself was ever created. I think heaven's always been his dwelling place. So I think heaven's always been there. Do I think the angels were created? Absolutely. So the angels have a starting point. He doesn't have a starting point. Right. And I don't think his rule ever had a starting point. So I think his throne has always been here.
Yeah.
But in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth plurality. I believe that's when he threw Jupiter into existence. He threw Saturn there. He threw the far galaxy. Now, are we Star Trekking it? I'm not going to Star Trek yet, or Mandalorian, or whatever that movie is, or Star Wars. Like, you know, I'm Mr. Bjorkwood. He's ready to go to Mars. He wants to. Miss Mary won't let him. and so, like, for me, I don't really flow well with the green Martians, the saucers. Now, I've had a lot of people talk to me about things they've seen in the sky, though. So what do we do with that? Or what do we do with this Las Vegas story? Well, if you unravel the Las Vegas story more, what was reported was a green light came down at a vertical descent. It hit this backyard. No one's ever saw the ship. They saw the green light. Then no one can confirm with certainty there was two hooded figures. The teenager saw it, then the dad saw it, but they could have been a smudge. It could have been anything. Like, we don't have irrevocable proof. The homicide detective said, without a doubt, there's evidence there that it could have existed. They did an AI reproduction, which AI terrifies me, I'll be honest with you, in a lot of areas. And but I do think that people have seen UFOs. I think unidentified flying objects are something real, but I think we have to define it. What is a UFO?
Right. I mean, unidentified, that can be you seeing something, not knowing what it is, and that's unidentified to you.
Yeah. A drone for us 20 years ago would have been a UFO.
Oh, you ain't kidding.
And some of the spaceships that we have would definitely would have been, I mean, like jets or something like that. That would have been considered like a spaceship type of thing. Yeah. Like, we definitely have cloaking mechanisms now. I mean, like, we definitely have that in the making. If I'm sure we already have it to where we can shield something into the visible eye with no problem. Like, they're good. Like, you get the right kind of exterior makeup and be able to holographic it in there to where it adapts to its surroundings. I mean, I think it's very applicable. That stuff may be existing because that's what they're saying about this ship. There's a lot of people come to me and said, I saw one here, I saw one there. I think personally what we're seeing in the UFOs are actually probably more just jets we never seen before or things that maybe got to an area that you're not supposed to see. Because if you ever been close to like a Air Force base, you hear stuff, but you never see it. And a lot of times that's what they want.
Yeah.
They want to be able to produce ships jets that you hear, but you never see.
Right.
And they want it to get to where you don't even hear them either. But whenever you're going that Mach speed and you're breaking the sound barrier, it makes bangs.
Yeah.
And if you ever seen those things fly, you know, it's incredible to see. But we don't know what kind of technology is out there.
Right.
Like, I know Russia's got submarines that we can't see on radar until they're actually upon you.
Really?
And they've talked about that. And so I think this is where we're at. The church has to be careful because I think if we're not wise, and this is the biggest word, sober-minded, we'll be carried away with everything.
Yeah.
And I think in the end times, that's going to be exacerbated.
Yeah.
And I think we have to think sober-mindedly. Now, here's a question. What do they eat? Well, if they did exist, they would definitely eat, this listener said, bacon sandwiches. I tend to agree. No matter what world you were on, bacon sandwiches have to be good.
You got it.
Do I believe that, you know, do I believe there's going to be a hybrid group or race come about? I think that I don't necessarily believe in the hybrid group myself. I'd have to have a lot more biblical precedence for that. But I do believe that demonic spirits and angelic spirits are going to be very much more prevalent in the end times. And I think a lot of what people have encountered over the ages, all the way back into the 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 year reign, or even if you're somebody who believes in creation, but you believe it's old earth, millions of years, these hieroglyphics, me and Brother Tim was talking about this earlier. You see all these things written on the pyramids.
Yeah.
There were some more hieroglyphics I found just recently. And some of these have like spaceship looking things, weird people, weird things facing. I really do believe that the spiritual realm is probably more visible than we realized. We're just not looking.
Okay.
And I do believe there is demonic forces, and I believe there's angelic forces, and I believe there's spiritual things happening around us. For instance, I don't think that a lot of the Greek gods that were worshipped were made up. Myself, as I believe a lot of the Greek thought gods and mythology is actually demonic spirits. And I think demonic spirits probably do have power.
Right.
And so I think some of these things that we've been neglectful to talk about is probably more spiritual than they are aliens. Because anytime the Bible talks about aliens in the Bible, it talks about people from foreign lands, not people from foreign worlds.
Uh-huh.
So I would just be very cautious, and I know this conversation may be disappointing for some because some of y'all really wanted me to come out here and say, like, we're going to have laser beams and spaceships and UFOs and all these things. I just want to think biblically and sound-minded on this, and I think it is. But all that to say this, if aliens do exist, does that mean the Bible's wrong? I don't think so, because I don't think the Bible says yes or no to them. It doesn't address the issue at all. And
yeah, but just because we discover something new don't mean that God didn't create it. Because I believe that everything was created, everything that was done because he did it. You know what I'm saying? That's about like people ask quite a bit, and I know this is off maybe a little bit of that subject, but if people say, well, why was this created? Why do people have this, whether it be a drug or whether it be something to harm everybody? Why was that created? Well, what happened was with the things that were created by God, men have, you know, done things against it and allowed to put their own hand in it to create something that wasn't right. It ain't that God, I mean, but all the avenues of creation about what we have, I mean, everything that we got right here, the chairs we sit in, the coffee cups that I drink out of, you know, even this Bible, you know, with the paper and all things like that, that's because of God created the things that it takes to create that. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's, and then going back to the, and I'm sorry to go back a little bit, but to the heavens and the heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So heavens, I think I heard you correctly, talking about the just like more or less space and everything above us, correct? But heaven is actually his presence or where he's at.
Well, I think there's
habitation.
I think there's a geographical place called heaven.
Yeah. Well, I mean, because going back to that, I was like, I wanted to say something, but you were flowing real good. But I was thinking the exact, you know, the exact same thing. Heavens and heaven, when it talked about that, I do believe realistically, it's talk about maybe two different things there.
Mm-hmm.
Heavens and heaven. So, I mean.
So, you talking about.
But as far as the space, as far as like.
Are you talking about Genesis 1?
Yes. Yeah.
Well, if you look in the Hebrews of that one, when it says God created the heaven and the earth, the heaven there is, it can be singular, but can also be plurality.
Plural. Okay.
And a lot of your scholars interpret that word from the Hebrew as plurality.
All right.
And so I think the King James, I think, is the only translation that may interpret that as heaven.
Okay.
But King James also has a different grammar to it.
Yep. Yes.
And so we have to, that's where it's important to dive into the Hebrew and say, okay, what is this Hebrew talking about here? Is this singular or is this plurality?
Yeah.
And heaven's one of those words that it's difficult because, and I need like people that's grammar, but I'm not that smart with this. Miss Jerry and brother Jason and Miss Gretchen, they're a lot better than me, but they're, if you look in your Strong's on that word heaven,
yep,
it can pronounce or denote
heavens
plural.
Yep.
And so
yep,
it's interesting. I have two more questions. Do you want me to answer them real quick now, or do you want to do it right after the break afterwards?
We can do it.
These
after
are
the
two
break
more
after.
About demons and angels and aliens.
I mean, it's 8 o'clock, so we can do it afterwards.
Here's what I don't want to do, and I'll answer these other questions. And if you got any more questions, and or you may say, well, that segment stunk. I was expecting some more. I'm just trying to be biblical. I want us to think biblically through it. The one thing I don't want to do is throw a third division in there. Like, we got angels, demons, and now we got aliens. Because now they're a third supernatural being. And I want to be very cautious about this.
Yes.
And I would rather disappoint you guys on that wasn't very climactic and trying to make us think biblically and sound minded, because if it's one thing that TikTok, Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, and Snapchat has not helped us do, it's become sober minded.
Right.
Like, we have lost the ability completely to think deeply. We are swayed by men on almost everything that we think. If we really asked ourselves, we would all say there's been somebody that's formulated the way I believe about issues. Maybe different people on different issues.
Right.
But this is where it's dangerous, and this is why we have an 8-9% biblical worldview, is that we're letting people, not the word, formulate my mind. Now, does people help me learn the Bible? Yes, that's a gift he's given to the church. Teachers and evangelists and all these, but we have to go back to the Bible, and this is where I think it's Timothy tells us not to be caught up in fables and endless genealogies. Why? Because it throws us here and there, and if we start to speculate on everything, when does that switch flip? So if I'm going to sit here and talk about how aliens exist for an hour, and then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to look to Josh, who's an unbeliever. You're not an unbeliever, but if you were an unbeliever and say, now let me preach the gospel to you. Whoa, okay. That person's going to be thinking, you just talked about aliens existing for an hour, I don't know if I should believe you about Jesus.
Huh.
Because now I'm on such shifting sand. This is why I've said this for 2 years now on this radio program. This is why Christians need to be careful being so involved with the conspiracy theories. This is why I honestly think that for the most part, we need to stay away from these round earth, flat earth conversations. We need to stay. We need to distance ourselves to a point from this alien conversation, not ignore it. Because y'all have done said this, we need to be involved. But the extent that we're involved is answering questions from a biblical stance, not getting caught up.
Yeah.
Because then it's no different than some of the things that we may believe as a child about certain holidays. I'm not going to talk about because the kids are listening. Well, if we're not careful, then we'll tell one thing and then they find out it's not the truth. Why would they believe us about the others?
I know.
And so there's not much of a difference now. This is what I'll say about Christians. We're going to break. We deal in truth. And we gotta stick to truth. And so Tuesday question number two, sponsored by Higdon Land Survey. And I got two more questions I'll answer. If you got any more questions, I'd love to answer those for you. Who appeared with Christ in the vision on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who appeared with Christ in the vision on the Mount of Transfiguration? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here. We do have an answer for this trivia question here. let's see here. We do have an answer for this trivia question. Let me get my paper. It's far away.
Get
I have
your
to spin
paper. Far, far away.
Yeah, in a galaxy far, far away. Let me get my paper. And of course, I grabbed the wrong paper.
Yeah, no pun intended, right?
Yeah, no pun intended. In a galaxy far, far away, my paper is there. Let's see here. Who appeared with Christ in the vision on the Mount of Transfiguration? It was Elijah and Moses. All right. Jason Lee got it right.
Good job, Brother Jason.
All right, so let me answer these last
two
questions.
Answer? Yes.
I'm going to answer these, then we'll get into manna. We've already established they definitely would eat bacon sandwiches. the sermon that was on at 6:30 a.m., the preacher said that because the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and impregnated her, that the demons could do the same with the daughters of men. I didn't hear that sermon, but I utterly disagree with that statement, because at that point we would be putting demons and the Holy Spirit on the same thing, and the demon and Holy Spirit is not the same. Demons and angels are. But the last time I checked, demons were not God. They have no creative ability. The Holy Spirit can create. So just to parallel that because the Holy Spirit can do something, that means demons can, in my opinion, is blasphemous. Because now you're putting you're almost Mormon. You're almost on a Mormonism type thinking at that level then too, because they believe that Satan and Jesus were brothers, both created beings.
Wow.
Jesus has no opposite. There's no other than. There's no hallowed be thy name. Like, that's what the Lord's Prayer says.
Right.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You stand completely alone. Jesus said when Satan rebelled, he saw him fall like lightning. There was no fight. There was no war. He was judged and cast down. And Ezekiel tells us his feet hit the ground. And so it got hit the ground hard because he got cast down. Jesus tells us in the gospel, I saw him fall like lightning. And boom, he's gone. There is no war. There's no other than. And so to say that the Holy Spirit doing something means demons can, I think is almost blasphemous. If that really was said, I utterly disagree with that statement. Because that's saying, like, the Holy Spirit can give us a new heart, therefore demons can.
Wow.
I mean, where does that stop then at that point?
Right.
And what Holy Spirit did was not what people say the Genesis 6 demons did. They say they actually mated. The Holy Spirit never engaged in that kind of activity with Mary. Like, I don't want to be too specific, but we've got to fix this. The Holy Spirit spoke. He hovered. He supernaturally did his thing. Like, when Adam and Eve when Adam was created, God just took the dirt and formed him.
Right.
That's what the Holy Spirit did. He formed him in Mary's womb. He formed. There was no activity that took that was needed to make the seed, the seed was formed.
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit's creative. The Trinity, the Godhead is created. Like, the Father spoke. The Spirit hovered over the waters.
If that happened that way, I believe something that significant about our Lord and Savior, it would be mentioned somewhere else in Scripture.
Right.
If that was supposed to happen.
Yeah, well, it didn't happen.
Exactly. It didn't happen. So
I'm going to guard this one.
That's all right. Guard it. Yeah. Guard it.
I'm just saying people who are trying to argue this, like, you can't argue it.
No,
because
you
it's
can't.
No, we go based off of Scripture, and there's nowhere in Scripture that says that. And we have to trust that Scripture is true and believe in what it's saying. We can't pervert that.
Yeah.
That's honestly just a perverted view of of the conception.
Well, what it is, it's a bad view of the spiritual realm, and it's a bad theology of the Godhead. That's what the center is. And this is where we have to appropriately understand demonology and angelology, is that we have to understand what angels do and what demons do. And we also must understand they're created beings. They're not creative. You never find where angels or demons have creative power anywhere.
Come on.
You can't do it. We've already established in the Scripture, you can't even find where they're felt. They're only saw. We've established quite a bit in Scripture.
Why do we put Satan, why do so many put Satan on another level? Because
Hollywood.
But wouldn't he just be considered a demon?
Well, no, I think Lucifer is kind of paralleled with, like, the leader of the kingdom of darkness, because he was the initiator of the sin. He's the first one to sin. He led others into rebellion.
But he's still creatively, like,
he is. There's nothing more, I don't know if there's anything specifically more powerful about Satan, but I do think he has leadership hierarchy in the kingdom of darkness.
But, you know, we refer to him as Satan, but we don't talk about him as a demon.
Right, right. So, I mean,
because he's a fallen angel, and the rest of them are fallen angels.
Yeah.
It just so happens he gets the spotlight because he led the whole thing, but he's still just a demon.
Right.
But we don't talk about that. We don't think about it like that.
That's a good point. That's a good point. And I think that also we don't talk about that, and we don't realize that actually the Lord has given us power over those things.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think a lot of the reason, too, is that Hollywood has told us a lot of things.
I got you.
And a lot of people's theology comes more from Hollywood than the Bible.
Yep.
History has always had this, every novel, every story has a antagonist, the bad guy, and then this hero that comes and saves the day, right? Like,
right.
You always have that. In every novel, in every movie, there's some kind of bad person, and there's some kind of good person. This is what Hollywood, this is what history, this is what entertainment's always taught us. It's bad versus evil. It's good versus evil. So now we equate this as Jesus versus the devil. It is not Jesus versus the devil. We have Gabriel and Michael fighting this prince of Persia in Daniel. But it also says Michael's our prince, which is basically saying Michael's the one fighting for us. But it never actually alludes to where Jesus fights Satan. You can't find that.
I got you.
Well, because there wasn't a fight.
There is no fight. How do you fight God?
When he was tempting him, I mean, there wasn't a fight there.
Yeah, and I think this is Hollywood.
Do you think that's what some think, that when he was being tempted, they was having some kind of fight?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think some people equate that to that.
So you wouldn't consider that a fight?
I wouldn't.
Okay.
Because I don't think when Adam and Eve was deceived, there was necessarily a fight. What it was deception and manipulation, and they caved.
They caved in.
Because what really defeated them? It wasn't Satan, it was sin.
It was their own selves.
And I've done some teaching on this on Wednesday nights in a deeper manner. Our fight is not actually against Satan. Our fight is against sin. Because Satan can't defeat you. Satan can only make you defeat yourself by caving into sin. And sin is your ultimate defeat.
Come on.
If you go to hell, it's not because of Satan. If you go to hell, it's because of sin. And so sin is your battle, not Satan, but they distract us by looking always at Satan and giving him a lot more power. Satan tempts, but Satan can never make you sin.
Come on now.
And so the thing that defeats you is not Satan, it's sin.
Yeah.
What defeated Satan? Because actually our battle that we're fighting is the same one that Satan lost.
Right.
And when he sinned, he lost. There is no redemption for Satan. He lost and he eternally lost. the loving kindness of God towards us is that we lost, but now we have redemption.
Yeah.
And we have a way to be reconciled. Satan never had that. And mm-hmm. now, even if he had that opportunity, I don't think he's taken it because of his pride and arrogance. But to me, like, we are way too fixated sometimes on the devil and demons.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
They do their job and they do it well. But our ultimate job is to fight against sin. And sin is our ultimate fight. That's our ultimate fight. What does Satan and demons do? They tempt us and they propel us to sin. But Satan and demons tempting us is not the sin. They want to inhibit us from living in righteousness. They want to inhibit us of living in what God has for us.
Come on.
But the ultimate fight that we have to win is not against Satan. The ultimate fight we have to win is against sin. That's what we, and Jesus has won the cost.
Yeah.
That's the beautiful thing. Like, we can go all the way back to the gospel. Jesus has defeated sin for us.
Right.
This is the good news.
Amen.
And so now the power of the death, hell, and the grave has been defeated through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news. The cross of Jesus has defeated us. So now what happens is our fight now is still, we're still waging war against sin. Paul talks about this dichotomy all the way through, the flesh and the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But also, we, like, even in deliverance, and you get all these things about spiritual things, I actually think we're way more scared of them than we ever should be, because he's given us the power over them. We give them way too much attention, and that's what they want. So, like, if you're in the middle of a deliverance, instead of they come out or whatever, we sit there and play a spectacle and talk to them for 33 minutes and put them on a microphone. It's ridiculous. Why? Because they want the attention. They want the spectacle. They want that. Why? Because they feed off of it. That's what they want. Satan is prideful. What do you feed prideful people with? Attention.
Mm-hmm.
You keep feeding them, they'll keep coming back. See, the more attention you give them, the more they'll always stick around.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so this is why we got to quit playing with them and just.
That is interesting because, you know, James says, submit. I believe it's James. It is James. Submit to the Lord. Resist the enemy and he will flee. So it actually isn't telling us to destroy the enemy. It just says resist him and he'll flee because he's already defeated.
Come on.
By the Lord.
So
he really didn't give us that job to defeat him.
He defeated him.
He already defeated him.
It's already defeated.
Yeah. He's already under our feet. We just got to get that revelation.
So then there would be no battle. I mean, there really would be no battle against him.
What we're doing is fighting a fixed fight.
Yeah. Good point.
I mean, we've already won. There's no striving for us. The reason that Satan has any power over us now is not because he's actually more powerful.
It's because
we allow him.
Yeah, because what we give him.
The power of Satan demons over believers, any power they have, any authority they have, is allowed. It's not granted.
Yeah.
Because the power of death, hell, and the grave has been conquered.
Defeated.
It's been defeated.
Yep.
And if it has any power, it's because I'm allowing it.
That's right. I'm opening
the door. I'm granting it access.
Yeah.
And I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, if the church would think less about sin and more about God, the church would be radically different.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you just said that point, and I don't know why I just got this, but I mean, think more about Jesus and God than radically different. That's exactly right, because most time what you entertain and what you're always around is how often you act.
Mm-hmm.
And
just
like sinners as well. I mean, people that has a problem with sin. Why do they have a problem with sin? Because they are interacting with it in a way where it just takes over everything about them, and they don't think about what the good thing is. They think about what pleases them.
Yeah.
So whatever you entertain, that's what you can become and will become.
Yeah. Where the mind goes, the man follows.
There you go.
Yeah. And instead of sitting there like Martin Luther, I'm thankful for what Martin Luther did, but he only went so far. And he was on a very short leash of where he went in his theology. I'm thankful he initiated the Protestant Reformation. I'm thankful for the 500, the 95 thesis on the door. I'm thankful for all that. But Martin Luther would sit in a room.
Yeah.
Now, this is prior to the gospel. I understand this. But prior to really him getting the full revelation. But he would sit in a room for 13 hours repenting over a bad thought, leave the room, stump his toe, have a bad thought, and go back to the room for 13 hours to repent.
Yeah.
All right. I understand repentance. I understand, oh, Lord, help me. But what are you meditating on for 13 hours? The thought.
Right.
And you have this great grief over the thought. What have you never meditated on? God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy and God's beauty and God's word and all these things. And it's like this. If I give myself to that all the time, it's the only thing I'm going to be thinking about.
Well, I mean, you just more or less gave everybody confirmation that's battling things. It's because oftentimes they'll think about the thought or about what's wrong rather than just giving it to the Lord to just think about Him.
Yeah. And I'll confess for myself on this one. There's things that I have fought for years, and I'm sure we're all like that. There's tendencies. There's sinful habits. There's these things that come for three seasons, and then they leave for 3 months. And you know what I'm saying? Like, there's maybe some people it's anger. Some people it's bitterness. Some people it's unforgiveness. Some people it's slandering, gossiping, love. I don't know what it is. Whatever your thing is, there's usually something that tends to want to follow us.
Yeah.
And I can say most of the time in my life, it's actually when I've been plagued by a sinful thing, it's not really Satan and demons. It's that I probably like that thing a little bit more than I'm willing to talk about.
Right.
And it's my inability to let it go more than it is my ability to overcome.
Right.
Because I know at any point in time, like if you are dealing with unforgiveness.
Yeah.
Christ he's already defeated it. Like, He's shown you the path. He's given you this. And we lack nothing pertaining to life and godliness.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times it's not our inability to forgive. It's our unwillingness to forgive.
Right.
And we can't keep blaming it on Satan and demons.
Yep.
And it's on us. It's our flesh. Now, some things about Satan and demons are inhibitors. They prevent us. They have these things. But I think our language has to be sometimes adjusted. Sometimes I think there's spiritual things like attacking us, that's plaguing us, that is bombarding us, these fiery darts, these spears that He keeps stabbing us with. But then sometimes, too, I think this spirit of grief or the spirit of anger has nothing to do with actually a demonic spirit. It's our personality, and we're unwilling to let it go.
Yeah.
And I think this is where we have to discern our spirits, not just the demon spirits, but I think sometimes we got to discern the spirits. Is this my spirit?
Yep.
Is this my flesh? Or is this a demon spirit? Which is it?
Come on now.
Because if we keep blaming demons and never willing to kill the flesh, Derek Prince, one of the greatest deliverance preachers of all time, said this: you can never crucify a demon and cast out the flesh. You've got to cast out the demon and crucify the flesh.
Wow.
And if we don't discern the spirits rightly, is this a demonic spirit or is this my spirit?
Come on now.
We'll never actually overcome appropriately.
Yep.
And we might be screaming at demons when we really should be screaming at ourselves.
Right. And I mean, that's why it's important for us to know the spirits.
Yeah.
That's why it's important for us to understand that what we do with that and know that we cannot open up activation of a bad spirit because of what we see, of what we do, of what we partake in. So, I mean, I just want to make sure that we are, you know, partaking of what we should be doing, and that ain't nothing but the Lord.
Yeah.
In all we do, think about Him.
Yeah.
In all my ways, acknowledge Him. In all my, in all directions, in all paths, you know, turn to Jesus.
Yeah. I saw something on Facebook the other day, and again, my theology is not coming from Facebook. I can promise you that.
Right.
But I did see something somebody wrote or something. I really loved it.
Okay.
They said, Christianity, let's see here. If we make Christianity about overcoming sin solely, we're going to miss the mark because we made it all about sin.
Yeah.
But if we'll make Christianity so about falling in love with Jesus, the desire of sin starts to fall off.
Yeah. Yeah.
That changes you permanently.
Right.
Just wanting to stop sinning will last 3 weeks.
Yeah.
Falling in love, so in love with Jesus that you don't even desire to think about sin, last a lifetime.
Yeah. I believe that's why we get a struggle with so many people right now about wanting to commit to Jesus. Well, I just like sinning. I like doing this, but when I stop this, I'm going to get, when I stop it, when I can do it, You know what I'm saying? Yep. They never want to give it over to God. They just think that they can do it.
Yeah.
I mean, mm-hmm. So yep. I think that we just, you know, people got a problem with that, because I believe, you know, each week that we that I preach and teach, it seems like more as a pastor now on a Sunday morning, it's almost like you can see and sense the urgency of how people need to fully commit to Jesus, but still yet they just sit there and listen and just go right out the door without really giving their full lives unto the Lord.
Yeah.
Because they just love the things of this world. And I'm sure they love being there as well, or they wouldn't be there. But the thing about it is, it's just something about this world that's got a hold on several people, that it's just like they think that, well, one day I'll just turn loose of it. But that's the problem. Everybody's looking at what they can do instead of what he can do.
Yeah. Josh, I'm sorry.
No.
We flew through the time of
manna.
You
ain't got to say nothing, brother. Don't worry about it. Let's go.
But I did have a question in my head just popped here. I've never said this before.
Uh-huh.
And if it's not a good question, I'm sorry. But it just popped in my head, so I'm going to go with it. Is your Christianity more about hating Satan than is loving God? I believe we'll fall astray.
Yeah. Yes.
And I think
that's a good point.
Love, the two commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love thy neighbor as yourself. If we do those two things, all the rest of the law is encapsulated inside.
Because
of
them too, they're built upon those.
Yeah.
Because that's who God is. God is love.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
And the enemy wants to stop us from doing that. Yeah. And he will do anything to stop you from walking in that, because
right.
He's the what? Accuser of the brethren.
Come on.
He's going to accuse you. You're not strong enough. You don't love you. You don't do this. You're never good enough. You'll never stop this. He's wanting to convince you that you're something that you're not as a born-again believer.
But as God built upon them, God is love. That means that God is so loving that he'll correct you. He'll instruct you. But what it is, the mindset of the world has got, no, God is love. You all have told me this for years. It don't matter what I do. God, yeah, you're right. God is love. Thing about it is, though, you're partaking in something that God, who is love, is telling us not to do.
Yeah.
Therefore, you're trying to tell me, because of what you do, you're turning around and telling me. Because people say, well, God loves me.
Yeah,
I mean, there can't be a truer statement, but that don't mean we can just do what we want to do.
But what does John tell us? If you love me, I mean, what does Jesus tell us?
Yep.
If you love me, keep my commandments. So, and James tells us faith without works is dead, which is basically
dead.
I can say I love God, but if I don't live for God, I'm not really loving God, because Jesus
is
telling me, if you love me, you'll obey me.
And then back to James, you said, so if you don't do that, you're dead.
Yeah, but it's all about loving God.
Yeah.
Because I wish the church would get a revelation. Is Satan and demons on the prowl? Absolutely. Do we have power over them? Absolutely. Does our world evolve to defeat them? No, because they've already defeated.
Yeah.
They're already defeated. Like, they're actually running a fixed race. I read the end of the book, and they lose.
Yeah.
And the power that they had as principalities of this world, it initially was demolished in first the wilderness, whenever Satan couldn't get Jesus to turn. Jesus accomplished what the first Adam couldn't. Adam turned, Jesus didn't.
Yeah.
And the authority was surrendered.
Wow.
And then now you saw where the authority of Satan's diminishing. Why? Because the church is growing. And we're going to see the Satan roar. He's going to roar. He's going to roar hard in these end times. But as a church, we must remember he's defeated. Death, hell, and the grave is defeated. All principalities, all things are under his feet.
Amen.
And we are co-heirs with him.
Come on.
All right. Well, we're not even going to take a break. Dr. Grady, you on the line with us?
I am, sir. I've been listening to your interesting conversation.
Hey, we appreciate you coming on. We got a lot of things to ask you this morning. Most important.
Well, I'm the answer man. Go for it.
All right. Well, most important. Most important.
Not most important.
If you have 6 feet of water and you have a polar bear and a shark, who's winning the fight?
Well, they can both be in the water. It's kind of like people and alligators here in Florida. But the shark's got the advantage.
So you're team shark. Now, what if the polar bear stabs?
If they're both in the water, I'm team shark. Yes, sir.
All right, so what if we put them in 3 feet of water?
Well, then the shark's at the disadvantage.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm 6 feet, though.
I'm sorry, Dr. Grady. We got to turn Brother Aaron's mic off for a minute, all right?
All right. Well, that was our fun thing we've been doing, Team Shark and Team Bear. I'm Team Bear still. It just takes one stab in the fins, and that shark's done.
That's right.
One good claw, Dr. Grady. One good claw. All right. But honestly, we did a segment today because there's so many news articles, and this is getting to be much more of a prevalent thing in the earth today. What is your view on aliens and UFOs and what's going on in the news today?
Well, actually, we've talked about it a bit on the program sometime mm-hmm. in the past. If we take a look at Psalm 115, God clearly tells us there's no such thing as sentient beings, you know, intelligent, quote-unquote aliens. They could be in existence, they could experience salvation, etc. However, when we do talk about UFOs and aliens in terms of what people have seen, now 99% of what people claim, you know, it's peyote, but 1% of these reports are genuine. They saw something. The question becomes, what did they see? Now, I'll go back to, if God's angels, the unfallen, but God's angels, can take the form of human beings in order to communicate with us, they always appear as human men. They always appear in a non-monstrous way. So, because they're not trying to overwhelm us, they're not trying to make us fearful. Well, if God's angels can take the form of human men, then satanic angels also have the ability for transforming, morphing into something. And people are always looking for evidence that God is not real, and Satan is quite willing to provide evidence for them. Now, therefore, Satan's fallen angels can take the form of an alien creature, something that is monstrous to us, you know, not any form of a human, for the purposes of deception. And if they can change into the form of an alien being of some sort to try to convince people that evolution is true, God's not the creator, there's life out there everywhere, etc., and that's really what it is, that evolution is true and creation is not. Then they can also take the form of, in essence, a spaceship of some sort. Because if they can transform into any shape, that's their ability. They are supernatural beings. They are not natural beings. And when you talk about the sighting of, you know, flying saucers and UFOs and all that, streaking across the sky at night, and they make a 90-degree turn in the sky, and I'm talking about a serious 90-degree turn. Mm-hmm. That would break all the laws of natural physics, but it wouldn't break any law in the supernatural. Mm-hmm. And so Satan is simply trying to deceive people and take people to hell by giving them evidence to satisfy their longing to not want to believe that God exists and not wanting to obey his laws, as you were discussing a little earlier. And so he's fabricating this evidence. He's counterfeiting things. Because Satan cannot create. He can only counterfeit.
Mm-hmm.
Come on.
He cannot create, but he can manipulate.
Yep.
And therefore, that's what this talk of alien beings, specifically. First of all, the basis of it is evolution, getting people away from a creator God. Satan wanting people to go to hell. He wants company. Hello.
Yeah, that's right.
And he's more than willing to make evidence up for folks that are willingly deceived.
Right.
But these aliens don't exist. Now, I'm sorry for my throat at the moment, but the basic concept here is simply the conflict that has existed from the Garden of Eden, creation versus evolution. And we also want to stipulate, and I've done this before, we have found over 5,000 planets outside of our own solar system. And that's just in a little tiny corner of our galaxy.
Wow.
None of them support life. But evolutionists want to convince you, you know, if there's so many planets, and if evolution is true and only one in a thousand, and they try to do numbers on you and they deceive you with numbers. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible does tell us that God decorates the universe for his own good pleasure. And if he wanted to create planets that could support life, and if he wanted to put plants or animals there, there would be nothing unbiblical about that. But he tells us absolutely and firmly, directly, Psalm 15, this is the only place where there are people, sentient beings that can experience sin and salvation, heaven and hell. Nowhere else do they exist. Number two, he says Christ came here and died once for all. And when God says all, he is the only one who can say it and mean it. We use the word all in a general sense. And I could walk into a room and into a church. I mean, I did four services on Sunday. I could walk in and say, oh, all of us in here are Christians. Well, I don't know that. That's just a general statement. And God would never say that unless it were true.
Come on.
You know, he'd say all but three or some or most or whatever, but he wouldn't say all. Because he has total, complete knowledge. And when he uses the word all, he does know it's all.
Right.
And that precludes there being anybody anywhere else. I mean, if you think about Christian theology, you eliminate the concept of aliens.
I tend to agree with you on that one. I'm not an alien guy either. I think we're going to be more evident with demonic spirits and demonic realm. I've never heard it postulated it could be changing into a spaceship, so I'll have to unpack that a little bit.
If they can change into an alien form, then they have the ability to morph into anything.
Yeah.
And being supernatural, again, we don't understand all the laws of the supernatural ourselves because we are imperfect, you know.
Sure.
But in the supernatural, things can be accomplished that cannot be done in the natural.
Come on.
So we had one listener ask if aliens do exist, would they eat bacon? I said yes.
If they existed, there's no question about it.
No, I like Dr. Grady. Oh, we would get along great. And so, although he is Team Shark, I'm still healing from that. I'm Team Bear. Just one good paw.
Well,
just...
I can't help it.
Now, would it matter if that was a mama cub bear? The cub was being attacked? Would she find a way?
Again, in 6 feet of water, I don't think so. Yeah. Now, 3 feet of water, she's got a chance.
I think our listeners are changing sides to match Dr. Grady's now. Yeah.
Dr. Grady, you've cost me my team here. Yeah.
Your team is dwindling.
I'm sorry, I apologize.
No, all right. So I always like to give you an opportunity when you do come on with us to, just tell us if there's any updates, anything new in the world. Maybe there's a new discovery, a new dig, maybe something going on that you would love to give us insight on.
Well, you know, I stay current on every aspect of science, and there's a lot of stuff in the news. And we're using modern technology. For instance, we're using lasers now to literally find hundreds of cities in South America out in the jungles.
Wow.
Another thing, of course, with the Webb satellite. So we have just found what they believe is the farthest galaxy we've been able to see so far. But I guarantee you they'll find another one, and they'll also use that to try to deceive people into making the universe older and older. The concept being, in their case, that the farther something is, the older it is. And they falsely use the speed of light to convince people that way, because they teach that the speed of light's a constant. Well, we now know for 350 years the speed of light's been decaying. So the speed of light was faster in the past, and physics proves it.
Huh.
Another thing that I think that I'll bring up, because you might not have heard this, I've been very interested in bioethics for decades.
Sure. Now, for those who may not know, explain what bioethics are, just so people...
Well, the ethics of life, that mm-hmm. is to say, for instance, abortion is murder,
mm-hmm.
would be a bioethical comment. And then you've got things that people will take different sides on, such as should you have a blood transfusion, or should you have an organ transplant, or you know, various questions that deal with the issues of biological life, and particularly as it applies to people. And of course, some of them exaggerated into a false concept of we shouldn't do anything in nature because we are offending nature, we're harming nature in some way or another. Well, God told us to take care of nature, but he didn't tell us to treat it like a human. And so they say, I mean, the extremists would even say that humans are a cancer on the earth. Mm-hmm. That we are destroying our mother, Gaia, the goddess of the earth. And so bioethics can cover a very wide range of things. But there was an announcement this past week that a group working in the areas of medical science has found a way that they believe within, and they say, 8 years, we'll be able to actually transplant heads.
Huh. So that
I hope you heard that one.
No, I did. Yeah, I did. And it's so we're not talking a heart transplant or, but I mean, I guess.
No.
How would you do
now,
that?
But think about it. Science fiction almost always prophesies the future. You know, when Jules Verne wrote about the Nautilus, well, he wrote about submarines in a very accurate way. I mean, if you take it, that's why we named one of our subs the Nautilus, you know.
Mm-hmm.
When he talked about going to the moon, of course, he did it in a ridiculous way. But he was saying that we're going to go to the moon. Well, sure enough, we've done it, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
So science fiction can be predictive. You know, people taking the idea of if we develop the technologies, we can do it. And really, if you think about it, if we set our minds to it, there's nothing that is humanly possible that is impossible. So if you go all the way back to Shelley writing Frankenstein, the idea there was to transplant a brain and transplant various body parts and sew them all together and bring it back to life, right?
Yep.
Well, scientists and medical doctors and so forth have been very reluctant on the idea of being able to actually you know, transplant a brain out of a skull. But then again, if you think about it, if you don't transplant the brain and you leave it in place and you simply transplant the head, there's a lot less to do. A lot less to rehook up.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not saying they're going to do it, and I certainly don't agree with it. But I'm saying, hey, here's something to think about for a second. And my point with that is it really goes back to the bioethical question that we've been dealing with cloning for decades. Now, we as humans have cloned plants for thousands of years.
Mm-hmm.
There's really very little problem. I mean, lots of crops are actually clones.
mm-hmm.
So I'm not talking about transgenetic and that kind of thing. I'm just talking about we've cloned plants as plants for thousands of years. And, of course, we have tried to clone animals. Now, while we did find out you can do it, it isn't worth doing. It's grossly uneconomic. You know, I'm sorry. We got that lamb named Dolly. Now, I will tell you that Dolly did live, and she did have some lambs of her own, but she died younger than the average lamb, and she had medical issues, and finally had to be put down. But that was one viable lamb, and we lost 277 others.
Wow.
So, see, cloning animals is not economic, and there's some very negative issues with cloning animals. But there are those evolutionists, those non-believers, who want to have immortality, who want to increase their own longevity. But somehow or another, that they can prolong life. Because the fact of the matter is, they don't want to face death, and they don't want to face judgment. And so they want to extend their life, even to the point of being quote-unquote eternal. And cloning is a big issue when it comes to people.
Mm-hmm.
Because what is the only viable reason that you would want to clone a human being? only viable reason would be to commit murder. Mm-hmm. You know, if you were Bill Gates and you had all these tremendous resources, and you wanted to extend your life, you want to usurp God's authority. Because in Psalm 139, it tells us God has numbered our days. He knew them before we were born. And so if you're trying to extend your life, you're usurping, you're usurping God's authority, correct?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So you're trying to play God, in essence. Now, why would Bill Gates want to clone himself? Well, he knows he's getting older, and he knows that sometime or another he's going to need a heart transplant, a lung transplant, a pancreas transplant, whatever. But, you know, he'll take care of his own brain, but he knows he's going to need these other organs. So he clones some clones. Let's say he was 40 years old, he cloned him. And because at 60, the clones are going to be 20 years old. At 60, he knows he needs a new heart. So where's he going to get the new heart? Well, he's a busy man. He makes a lot of money. He don't have the time to do 6 months of rehab. But if he takes the heart out of a clone, there would be no rejection, no need for medication. It would just be an operation to pull one out and stick one in like a new engine. And 4 days later, he'd walk out of the hospital. But of course, 20 years later, when he's 80, he's going to need a lung transplant. Well, where's he going to get it? Well, his clones are now 40 years old. And so he's going to take the lungs out of one of his clones and put them in his body. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
So he's cloned himself in order to commit murder. Because I don't think those clones are going to give up their heart and their lungs voluntarily, would you?
Huh. Come on, man.
Thank you for the college education. And I really enjoyed life, but I know that you're the guy that brought me into existence, and so I'm quite willing to give you my heart. I don't think so.
Right.
And so, sorry. These people... when we get into the cloning issue, now they're going to the place where they're talking, well, let's just transplant the head. We don't have to take the brain out. We don't have to disconnect much, except for, of course, the spinal cord, blood vessels, and that kind of stuff. And so somebody who's been in a wreck and their brain's been destroyed, but their body's in perfectly good condition, well, hey, we'll just swap. What do you say?
Wow.
And that's on the cutting edge of some medical research. We could talk about some others as well. I just don't want to usurp what you might like to talk about.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you do have to have that conversation around the ethical part of it. And and also, do you find that, like, with this cloning discussion and stuff like this as well, what does that do to the genetic makeup and the DNA sequence that, you know, like God has put something into motion? So is that another form of us becoming God and our bellies being our own God?
Well, and again, that's what I'm saying. You're trying to extend life artificially.
Yep.
And you're trying to usurp God's authority as to when your life should come into existence and when your life is over. So this is a direct offense against God himself. Now, I would point out, these people claim they're going to be able to do it. And from a technical standpoint, maybe they might be able to. I doubt it, but maybe. But you raise an excellent question, because the head is going to have DNA different than the body, if that were the case.
Mm-hmm.
In which case, the body is going to reject the head. You know, it's called selfing in medicine. But it's going to say, this is a foreign object, and the immune system is going to react. So you're going to have to take, again, the chemicals to avoid rejection.
Yeah, and now, if you're cloning, and I guess I am right, like, even in a clone, the DNA sequence has to be different, right?
No, not really.
So you can do the exact replica.
Well, see, the DNA is being replicated.
Okay.
And so it's the same DNA. Now, mutations happen every day inside our bodies anyway. That's not
sure.
the issue. But the DNA is... But what people forget is that a clone, while the structure is basically identical because it's the same DNA, it is not the same person. They have different memories, different schoolmates, different teachers, different instructions, different interests. We don't clone memories. We can't clone history. We can't clone emotions. You are only cloning or duplicating the structure. And, for instance, when we have supposedly a clone created by fertilization, what's going to happen? Well, they will have different epigenetic information and so forth. They would be different.
Mm-hmm.
But if we take tissue and duplicate the tissue, the DNA is still the same. But they are not the same person.
Mm.
We don't duplicate. We don't clone personalities, etc. And so the story of, for instance, the boys from Brazil about the cloning of Hitler falls flat. It's just fiction.
Yeah. So what I'm hearing is Jurassic Park really could happen.
No, it couldn't happen, and particularly the way that they did it. if you take a look at what they claim they did, it's absolutely ludicrous. And no evolutionist would believe that those movies really were valid.
Yeah.
They would believe evolution happened, but they wouldn't believe it happened the way it was shown in the movies at all. As a matter of fact, the fourth movie was so bad, major evolution said you shouldn't even see it.
Yeah.
How bad does that have to be?
Oh, I agree.
Guaranteed.
Now, let me ask you this one, Dr. Grady. You know me. I'm a little bit of a... I say wrong things at the wrong time. But if you were able to take a clone, and I'm with you. I have a lot of concerns with cloning, like ethical concerns and some other things. I am not a fan of cloning of any kind myself. I'm hesitant on it, just like I am AI. Like, I'm very concerned about AI. But if you could take DNA sequence, can you take that in a clone and then readjust things that were issues before? So you take a guy like Billy Bob and say, Billy Bob was a great guy, but we're going to make Billy Bob again, but we're going to take away this sequence. This part of the sequence, change it so that Billy Bob's a little bit different here, and then almost you're trying to perfect a human race.
So first of all, you want to change your sense of humor.
Not mine. I like mine. I'm happy with myself. Billy Bob's we need to change. What we need to change is everybody else's.
There you go.
Now, being serious for a moment. That is another thing I was thinking about discussing before the program, when I knew what you wanted to talk about. Recently, and very recently, we have been able to use a genetic machine called CRISPR. And those are just initials. But CRISPR is something we found a few years ago and have been very, very useful tool in genetics.
Mm-hmm.
And CRISPR basically is like molecular cell search. We put this little robot. That's what CRISPR is. It's a little tiny robot. And it has molecular scissors that it can actually go into a cell, find a chromosome. You know, we've got many different chromosomes, but find the chromosome we want, find the genetic sequence in the chromosome that we want to correct, cut out the bad part, and insert a good copy from somebody else's perfectly good copy. And what I just am telling you, recently we have been able to actually heal people with sickle cell anemia.
Huh.
And because, of course, we're very concerned about food with a growing population, we have just found a way to make a very, very minor change in one gene in chickens that makes them immune to bird flu. This is a really good use of that kind of technology.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, it could also be used for evil.
Yeah.
In my comment, because I know we're running out of time, technology is neutral. It's what you do with it that makes it good or bad.
Yeah.
And CRISPR can heal people of the genetic diseases or perhaps give immunity like bird flu, which would be tremendously advantageous to the human race. I mean, God tells us we're to think his thoughts after him. We're to do this for the benefit of the human race. If we can cure people from sickle cell anemia, they would have so much better lives. It's a terrible disease.
Yeah.
And if we just give you a little injection, these little machines go in there, they go into all your cells, they cut out the bad stuff, they put in a good copy to make good blood cells, your life would be changed, you know, for who knows how long. But there's also an evil part to it, too, if you chose to do it that way.
Yeah. And then, like, you see that the good side of it, and I do understand that. Like, I like how you said technology is neutral. I say similar things. I think the internet can be the greatest blessing from God or the worst curse from Satan. Like, you just depends on how you use it.
Well, it, absolutely, and it's both.
Yeah.
I mean, think about the spread of the gospel through the use of the internet has certainly been grossly beneficial.
Absolutely.
But there's just been as much terrible stuff out there.
Yeah. Well, I'm just thinking of, like, the DNA stuff and how we could make Josh's arms longer. I'm thinking of what...
You're trying to help me out,
but
brother.
But I don't want him to reach for the biscuit.
And is there a gene that we could readjust to make me eat less Fruity Pebbles? Like, I need something to help me with my late...
Metabolism.
My late-night cereal cravings.
You know, that is a personal decision.
Dr. Grady, you have not helped me with Team Bear or my late night cereal cravings here.
I just tell the truth, brother.
Okay. That's right. That's awesome.
Well, Dr. Grady, I always enjoy your time. Amen. And thank you so much for coming on with us. We'll have to do it again soon.
I want to invite folks to Creation Worldview Ministries website.
Yes.
And there's a lot of answers to questions like we've been talking about there. People can get for free, or we have materials for them as well.
Yep. And what's that website again, real fast?
CreationWorldview.org.
.org. All right. Well, thank you so much.
It's a pleasure.
It was a lot of fun. I'm still Team Bear. You have not convinced me. But I appreciate you. Well, I don't know if I appreciate you drawing people away from my team or not. No, I'm just kidding.
Listen, Jesus didn't win them all either.
Oh, that's awesome. All right. Well, you have a blessed day, Dr. Grady. We'll hear
from
you
soon.
All right. Thanks, guys.
Thank you. Bye. All right. Well, everybody else, we love you guys. Be blessed. We're going to make room for Philip Trent to come and preach a while. Pastor Josh, thank you for coming on this Tuesday.
It's amazing.
I'm sorry that we did not get to your manna.
Been a fun morning.
Amen.
Go to Facebook, Josh Milburn.
There you go. That's right.
Pastor Josh Milburn. At any complaints, go to Hannah. Any compliments, go to Josh. Any bacon comes to Aaron. We love you. We bless you. In the mighty name of Jesus, have a great Tuesday.